Turn with me in your Bible this morning to Revelation chapter 2. We begin the next seven Sundays are going to deal with the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Every church is different. I'd like to just make some general comments about these churches just to kind of get us all on the same page. Every church that we talk about deals with something. And we're going to learn, but the churches, these letters, and you'll learn in my message this morning, were given to these by God through John, and these not only speak to the church as a whole throughout the world, in all times and all places, but they also speak to us as Christians individually throughout the world, in all times and in all places in our lives. And so as I preach through these seven churches, I want you to reflect in two ways. I want you to reflect about, okay, what does the church look like today as a whole in the world? And if you want to dissect it down to First Reformed Inwood or Northwest Iowa, or what does the American church look like when it's talked about here in Revelation? And then I want you to think about your own life. What does this look like in my own life as you go through these different seven churches when it talks about our faith? And you will probably learn that you will find in your life that you will be able to relate or you see something out of all these seven churches that will go on in your faith journey. These will come about us. And so God speaks to us in two ways with that. And so I want you to use that filter as we go through these churches and as we look at them this morning. And so our first one is the church at Ephesus. And so let's begin chapter 2. And it's not a very long read. It's 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as your word has been spoken and read here this morning, may you bring that word to life through your Holy Spirit. Lord, these words are your words, and never may they be mine. Lord, may you use me in a way today with your Spirit that touches the lives of those that have gathered here to hear your message. May that same Spirit fall upon those who gathered here, Lord. May you open their minds, their hearts, and their souls to your teaching and your ways. And Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. I have a question for you this morning. It is a big week. And listen closely. So what are you doing for the love of your life for Valentine's Day? It's my question for you today. Ladies, men, what are your plans to demonstrate your love for each other? Will you go out, take her out to a fancy meal somewhere? Will you get a card and write some personal words that express your love for him or her? Let me ask you a few more questions. Is the flame of love still burning brightly in your relationship? And I see some of you are starting to smile out there. Is it burning brighter now than it ever has in your life? Or is the flame barely burning and about to go out? If we are going to love our spouse If you're in a relationship with a girlfriend or a boyfriend that you're in a dating relationship, you know and understand that it takes a lot of work to be in that relationship with another person. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is no different. And that's what the basis I want to talk about here this morning. It takes work to maintain the love we have for Jesus. And of course, the Holy Spirit is involved in that process within our lives. But the church in Ephesus had this bright flaming love for Jesus in its early years. But now it had lost that bright flame. It had lost its first love for Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The first letter out of the seven is addressed to the church in Ephesus. It is the crossroads of civilization. It's not that far from the sea. It's the major gateway into Asia Minor at the time. It's considered to be a city of great political importance. Aquila and Priscilla, if you are familiar with your Bible, and Paul had planted the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Go home and read it. You'll see where it started. They planted that church. John, the writer of this letter, was also closely associated with this church. He knew it well. He would have been there. He understood what the congregation was like in its early years. Timothy, if you go to 1 Timothy chapters 1 through 3 in your Bible, Timothy ministered there as a young man, spoke often in the church of Ephesus about Jesus Christ and his love for his people. And so we have this letter. A carrier, not John himself more than likely, would leave the island of Patmos where John was exiled, and he wrote this letter. And he'd arrive first in the port of Ephesus, and he'd go to the first church out of the seven, to the church of Ephesus. And there is where he would begin his journey of visiting these seven churches. And notice, you might have your map with you from a few weeks ago. I have one on the screen, but this would be modern-day Turkey. All seven churches tied together by a pretty good structural road system. Easy to travel along, mostly by foot, from town to town to town. And so the letter carrier would travel from Ephesus to Smyrna and Pergamum, turn southeast to Thyatira, continue on to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea, in the exact order in which the letters were written in Scripture. They follow the pattern. And so we will follow that same pattern as these letters get delivered to each church in Asia Minor, all with a different message. Believers, you and I, we will often consider and ask, which church is ours? A lot of people go there in thought and mind. Or maybe that this morning I challenge you to filter your own faith. Who am I in the midst of these churches? Surely, a church could share positive and negative traits with all of the Asian churches that we're going to speak about. This is probably why Jesus told John to write one letter to seven churches. They're not seven distinct separate letters. They're probably all on one piece of papyrus paper given to all the churches, addressed to all seven churches, and each one had their part. Guess what happened? Ephesus got to read all the other six churches' garbage and stuff that was going on. The other six churches got to see what's going on in the church in Ephesus. What's happening there? Have you ever read somebody else's mail? That's what happened back then. One letter to seven churches. Now, there's some positives in the midst of this, because then each church could look at, you know, this is our problem, that's their problem. We need to work on us, but we also need to know that we don't ever want this to happen to us either. They learned from each other, from the one letter, about who they were as believers and the way that they moved or acted as a church in the midst of all that. if you put all the letters together, they give us a good picture of what Jesus expects from his church, for a well-rounded church, for a well-rounded Christian, of how we should live life. Faithful gatherings made up of believers who overcome adversity no matter what comes into the church or whatever goes on in the culture that you and I live in. Jesus still expects us to overcome whatever we encounter, and he promises his help along the way to the church, to you as a believer, individually, by name. And so rather than trying to decide which church does ours resemble or which church speaks best into my life, this is what I want to challenge you with this morning. What I want you to focus on is what Jesus expects from us if we are to be faithful and obedient to him as he teaches us these events in these seven churches. I want you to be faithful in your own life as you examine yourself the next 7 weeks. I want you to be obedient, saying, you know, I need to work on this area in my life. This is what Jesus expects from me. I need to work on that. That's what I want you to be aware of not who you are in the midst of these seven churches, because I hope that the next 7 Sundays when you gather here, that you go out of here with a nugget of truth that you need to work on in your faith life. Because if you haven't, then I have failed. But I'm not relying upon, I don't want you to rely upon me, because I know you rely upon the Holy Spirit to do that. And so do I. He'll speak to you. Focus on what Jesus expects from us, to be faithful and obedient in the midst of that. The church in Ephesus is the only church in which in the New Testament that 2 apostles address letters to. Does anybody know what the first letter would be? The book of Ephesians. Exactly. Paul wrote that. That's the first letter to the Ephesus church, to the Ephesians, of how to live life. A pretty good-sized book, and we're not going to go there today, but go home and read that, and you'll see what that early church looked like, what was going on in it, what they struggled with, and Paul wrote to them. It was a time when the church stood at the pinnacle of spirituality. All of the truths revealed through Paul, none excelled the truths revealed in the epistle to the Ephesians. What Paul was speaking of. It was a great church in Paul's time. It was doing great things. And then John begins to write on the island of Patmos. And it was a time of crisis in that church. There was still a measure of warmth, but the coals no longer had a bright red luster. They had merely a dull and dying glow. Ephesus had become a large, proud church. And Christ had some things to commend them on. This is what he said to them. You read the scripture to me this morning. Here's the points, and if you want to see these, I think they're in verses 2 and 3 is what he says. They worked hard. They toiled. They persevered through difficult situations. They resisted sin. They did not tolerate evildoers. They called them out on their sin, said, we don't live like that. They critically examined the claims of false apostles. They tested those who claimed to be apostles and who were attempting to maybe preach the truth of God's word. And they could sort out the false prophets from the real prophets of Jesus. They knew. And they endured patiently under many, many types of trials and circumstances that entered their life and came against the church in Ephesus. In general, this church had continued in its faithful service to God for more than 40 years without ever having an issue, ever. Always on the upward climb. People's lives were being changed. People were coming to Christ in the church in Ephesus. all of these characteristics, as I just listed and mentioned to you, show a church that is busy doing good works and suffering willingly for the cause of Christ. The church is full of good works. It more than likely had magnificent programming, and it reached people in mighty ways. And so, no matter how you examine this congregation, you could conclude from the outside that it is just about the perfect church that you and I would want to be a part of. It was perfect in the time, they thought. However, the one among the lampstands, Jesus, saw into their hearts. He had a different diagnosis than what we would have had, from what we would have seen from this church. From the outside, the church looked good. But as we read, Christ had something against this church in verse 4, and he says this: they had forsaken their first love. They left behind Jesus in the midst of the church. If I could refer to Mark 12, verse 30, this is what we're supposed to be about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength. And I think Jesus spoke to the Ephesus church with that exact verse, probably. You've lost your first love, Jesus Christ, in the midst of this church. And here's the point I want to make with you this morning. It is our devotion to Christ that should characterize a believer. The way you live should characterize you as a believer in Jesus Christ. What people see should characterize you as a believer in Jesus Christ. A love for Jesus that is fervent, personal, uninhibited, excited, openly displayed in our lives as we go about living in this world. The Ephesians, though they were commended for five great things, they had a zeal in protecting the faith, had fallen into caring more about their orthodoxy. Now, that's a big church word. Let me break that down for you. See, what happened to them is they were more concerned about how they looked and were they doing the right things than what Jesus wanted them to do and the love that they should possess for Christ in the midst of the church. Here's a good question this morning. This is not part of my sermon notes this morning. And as I was laying this out this week, I thought to myself, is the reason that you come to church is because it's a habit or it's the thing to do? Because if that's the case, that is the wrong reason why you're here this morning. Well, my mom makes me come to church. No! The reason you should come to church is because you have a love for Jesus Christ. Period. Don't fake it. Why are you here this morning? Why are you a follower of Christ? Ask yourself that question today. Because that's what Jesus is trying to address to the church in Ephesus. You've lost me in the midst of all you were doing. The same thing happened to the sect of the Pharisees. They concentrated so much on keeping all the law that they failed to love God. They failed to love those who were not Pharisees on the outside of the church. In their lives. Every church should have pure faith and root out heresy. But these good efforts should spring from their love in Jesus Christ for other believers. Not because it's the right thing to do or because my 90-year-old mom would be upset if she knew I didn't go to church. So I go just to keep her happy. See, that's the wrong reason. Our love for the Lord and our love for one another are marks of a true church. That's what people see. How loving are you? How welcoming are you? How inviting are you in your life and in the life of the church? John 13, verse 34. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. You don't get a choice if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I truly believe when we give our heart to Christ that God fills our hearts with compassion. Some at different levels than others. But you have a compassion for others who need to know the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. And so in the battle of maintaining sound teaching and moral and doctrinal purity within the church, it is possible to lose a loving spirit for God's people and for each other. And so we must be very careful that we don't become too rigid and too judgmental. We shouldn't be judgmental at all. And so Jesus says that we need to love well and speak truth. Both of those. Now, I think that the church today is good at holding up the truth. For the most part. There are some churches or some denominations that might get a little off the track according to what maybe most of you and I believe in the teaching of the gospel. But on the most part, the true Christian church, I believe, does a good job of holding on to the truth. But we don't always love well. I think that's where we fall seriously short today. Is we don't love well in the church. Especially when sin enters someone's life. We are often a quick people to judge and gossip about those things. And let me just give a little word of warning here. The second that you and I do that, we've stopped loving the way Jesus loves. At that point, you've just stepped away from your faith. Think about that in your own life. Think about those around you that have maybe fallen into that trap of sin. How have you reacted? How have you responded in the midst of some of those things? And I know that sometimes we fail miserably. And we do the wrong things because we are sinful people. But Jesus says, keep coming back to me. Pick up the pieces, extend the grace, but keep coming back to me. Don't keep getting further and further away. So what we do for the Lord is important, but so is why we do it. That's more important. And so when a church leaves its first love, or when an individual leaves their first love, it is a serious and dangerous matter in someone's life. Now, here's what I want you to grab hold of next. The Ephesians church, they received two commandments in this letter to fix their problem. Which is kind of nice that the good Lord, he said, here's your issue and here's what you need to do. That's good. He gives us tools of what does this look like in our own life and what is it like in the church and how do we get back to where we need to be. And so Revelation 2 verse 5 says this, consider how far you've fallen. Do you know where you're at? Is what he says. Do you know how far from God you are? Do you know the type of life you're living right now? It's not going to get you to the paradise that I've talked about in Scripture, is what he says. Be able to identify that in your life. And then he says this. This is how you fix it. You repent. You turn from it. You flee from it. You don't go back to it. And then he says this. Do the things you did at first when you were red hot on fire for me. Return to those things. And so let me ask you a question. Do Christians today need to repent, confess, and turn back to God? Most definitely. We miss that point today. Because I believe that at most of us, we don't always repent of our sins, and we get further and further away from the church and from God in our lives. And when we do that, that is such a slippery slope. And I won't go down that road today because I won't have enough time. But definitely, believers need to repent. There needs to be a change of mind that will lead to a change of direction away from sin in our lives. And the proof of repentance is a changed life. It's a changed church. It's a life that lives in cooperation with God the Father in heaven. And let me make this statement. This is not my statement, but I read this week, and I don't remember who it is, but it's not my statement. But I thought it was good, and I thought, you know, I want to share this with you. We need to stop this business of polishing our halos as if we're some great saint. Because we're not. You're not any better than the person that's sitting over there that's not in church this morning. The only difference is that God's extended his love and grace to you, and you've accepted that love and grace. And he says, you're my child. But he loves that sinner that's sitting out there just as much as he loves you. Don't elevate yourself because you're sitting here this morning, because God surely hasn't. Don't ever think that you're above somebody else because you go to a church or that you're a believer in God. Because God doesn't have levels. He sees his people. Remember that. And so let me challenge you this morning. I think it's on the bottom of the screen. So you and I, we need to do a self-check in our lives, and we need to ask the question, who is my first love? And you need to ask that often. Because idols come in the midst of all of that. And there's sometimes where you're going to lose your first love. But you need to return back to it. Be aware of that. The church in Ephesus would lose their effectiveness to be the true church of God. If Jesus is not our first love, we will lose the effectiveness of being a believer. You will fall away, is what Jesus is trying to tell us. Now let me talk briefly about these lampstands. Verse 5. The removal of the lampstand as a light bearer has nothing to do with the salvation of an individual. All right? Now, I want you to think about that part of the world today. Remember I said it's in the Middle East. It's in Turkey. The lampstand used to stand there, bright and tall and for everybody in the love of Jesus Christ. In the Middle East. And so the lampstand, I believe, has to do with the church as a whole. Now, certainly the lampstands, which once shone so brightly there in this part of the earth, especially in the city of Ephesus, has been taken out of their place. Darkness engulfs that part of the world today. Would you agree with me? It's on the news every night. That's the warning that Jesus gave to the church. He said, if you don't repent and you don't return to your ways, I'm going to pull my light out of there, and it will become a place of eternal darkness on this earth. And look what it's become. It's a mess over there. Because the light is no longer there. Islam is the major religion in the area of where the seven churches are located today. So we see that the lampstand has been removed from this part of the world. We can get that. The light of pure gospel does not shine as it did when Paul preached in Ephesus. or even as it did when John was there. So here is our warning, church. I believe that in the United States of America, we are one generation away from becoming a non-Christian nation. And here's the warning that God gives us. He says, church, church, people, people, if you don't repent, I will remove the lampstand from America. And it will become a place of darkness that we've never seen before. I believe we are at that crossroads today. Turn on your news. Look at the division. Look at the lack of love. Look at the lack that we have of letting Jesus Christ into all kinds of situations within our government, our cities, our schools, whatever it might be. And I think this is God's warning to us out of Ephesus. The light is starting to go dim. You are the church. You can fan the flame. And he expects us to do that. Not just to let it go out and just move on through life. That's a pretty big charge I give you this morning. But I think that that is reality from the book of Revelation. The church in Ephesus lost its first love, and it was serious. And we serve a Lord who has a jealous heart. And it's no small thing to see that our love for him is diminishing as a church, as a whole in the United States. Remember that love is the first essential in Christian character. And when it begins to decline, the soul begins to drift. The soul begins to drift into many other things in this world that are not God-honoring. Most of the Ephesian Christians were now second-generation believers. Though they had retained the purity of doctrine and life and they maintained a high level of service, they're lacking that deep devotion to Christ. And I believe that for quite a few Christians today, they lack that deep devotion and love for Christ. It is so easy to give ourselves the tag Christian today. I was on a Facebook page a couple weeks ago. Most of you know that I'm not on Facebook. But we were having a conversation about a situation that was going on in our community. And it involved a conversation. I said, you know, if you had to access drugs today, where would you go? And I heard some names pop up. I thought, wow. And then they said, well, look at their Facebook page. It says Christian right next to it. I thought, that's the problem we have today. We tag ourselves as Christian, but we don't live it. See, you and I need to start living it. Because that's what God calls us to be the light, to love the first love. Return to Jesus, your first love. That's my message today. And here's the second thing. Don't forget about your Valentine this week. That wouldn't be good either. Right? Let's pray.